Well, good morning once again. We are, through these 4 weeks of Advent, we are walking through the book of Ruth. And Ruth is not often associated with Christmas, with the Advent season, but if you go far enough back, it's pretty near the beginning of the Advent story. Because Jesus was born of the house of David. And Ruth tells us where the house of David came from. Ruth also gives us a wonderful picture of home. I've titled this series, Coming Home. Because in the Christmas season, it's a time where many of us find our ways home, or perhaps we long to be home. Perhaps home doesn't look quite the way that we expected it to. But in the book of Ruth, we see the promise of being able to come home. And so last week we looked at Ruth chapter 1, and just to recap, Ruth was a Moabite. She was a foreigner, and she married into this family, the family of Elimelech. And unfortunately, while he with his two sons and his wife Naomi were in Moab, having fled a famine, Elimelech and both of his sons die, leaving Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah, all widows. And Naomi, realizing that her daughters-in-law have no hope if they stay with her, she tells them to go back to their families. And after much weeping, Orpah does just that. And she goes back to her father's house, to the only place where there's a chance that she might find some hope, back to the home of her youth. Ruth, on the other hand, however, refuses to go. And she utters those words that are so familiar, that where you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. Where you die, I will die. Ruth will not leave her mother-in-law. And so they return to Bethlehem, where Naomi's family was from. They return, and Naomi, when she comes into town, everybody is stirred up, and they're like, is that Naomi? She's the talk of the town. It's like, did she come back? And as we close chapter 1, Naomi says, don't call me Naomi, which means sweet. Instead, she says, call me Mara, which is bitter, because I'm empty. She's lost everything. She is without hope. And yet, we ended chapter 1 with a seed of hope that Naomi cannot yet see. At the end of chapter 1, we're told that it was the beginning of the barley harvest. And chapter 1, which began with a famine, ends with a hope that it's harvest time. And so this morning, as we look at Ruth chapter 2, I just want to read through the entire chapter, and then we will pick up a few points that we see here. So Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, All you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, Come here, eat some bread, and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and then she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed her young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull some out from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her the food that she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said, The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, Besides, he said to me, You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. And so we continue the story of Ruth. In this chapter, in chapter 2, in the second episode, so to speak, you think of Ruth as a four-part mini-series. We're just getting right in to the heart of the story. And where we left off with only but a glimmer of hope that Naomi and Ruth could not yet see, we start to see that hope taking root. Now, as we come into this chapter, we see that they have nothing, and so Ruth says, I'm going to go and glean. I'm going to go and see if I can eke out even a morsel for us to eat. Ruth goes out, and whereas Naomi is empty and bitter, Ruth is at a point where she's like, I'm just going to go and I'm going to do what I can to provide for you and for me. Now, by way of explanation, I want to just touch on this concept of gleaning, because it sets the stage for what's going on in this chapter. And we read in Deuteronomy 24, 19 to 22, where God commands the nation of Israel about gleaning. He says, When you reap your harvest in your field, and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back and get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And when you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, do not strip it afterwards. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. Now, this idea of gleaning is something that God had commanded the people of Israel to do. They were to leave some of their produce behind for the sojourner, that's the foreigner, for the widow, for the fatherless. Now, as we get to Ruth, Ruth fits all three of those criteria right now. She's a foreign widow, far from her family's home. And so we have a passage like this, a command that was given to the people of Israel, and Ruth fits in that exactly. Now, when you think about it, it's not really a good business practice, is it? To intentionally leave stuff behind. I don't know about you guys, but have any of you ever had your boss come and tell you to make sure you don't do the job completely? To make sure you leave stuff behind. In fact, I've got a friend who his entire career has been built on making companies more efficient. He's one of those guys that goes in to a production facility and figures out how to get, you know, that 1% less waste. You know, to make sure that every single scrap is being used. In fact, as you go around, you'll find very few businesses operate on the principle of let's intentionally leave waste behind that we could use otherwise. In fact, going around, I've only found one place in town that seems to operate on this principle. And that's there's a truss plant, and they put their scrap wood out. I'm sure other mills and stuff do this too. They put their bins out for free firewood, right? Many people go down and they glean the scrap wood for their own firewood. I've been doing it for woodworking, but going out and finding that extra bit. And so gleaning is something that seems counterintuitive to us, but it was one of God's ways of providing for those in need. And so Ruth goes out, and she has no other option but to go out and to glean. And she finds a field. The narrator tells us in the first verse that Boaz is a near relative, but we see that Ruth doesn't know that when she goes out. Ruth doesn't know whose field she's going into. She just goes in and starts doing. And as we look at this chapter, we start to see more of Ruth's character. And the element of character that we see, I think, the most clearly in this chapter is Ruth's diligence. Ruth diligently works at what needs to be done. And so, as we look at this, we see what Ruth's character is like. And when Boaz comes and he asks who this young woman is, he's told a number of things about her. One, he's told that she came and she asked permission. She came, and though gleaning was a right of those in need, we're told that Ruth came and she just asked, "Can I come? Can I glean in this field?" And so we see, first of all, that she was humble enough to ask for permission. She asked for permission knowing full well that she was likely to be rejected, denied that permission, because she was someone on the absolute fringes of society. She was a foreigner. Not only that, she was a Moabite. And as you read the Old Testament, you see that the Israelites and the Moabites did not have a good relationship. Moabites were singled out a number of times in the Old Testament as a people to not have anything to do with. And no doubt Ruth knew that. And yet she came, she asked permission, and obviously it was granted. We also see that her work ethic is noted, that she had been there since early morning. She got up early, she went out, and she undertook the work that was needed to be done. And then, not only did she start early, but it's noted that she had been working diligently until this time and had only taken but a short break. And finally, as we get to verse 17, we're told that she worked until evening. No doubt she worked the fields from dawn till dusk. And then she beat out the grain so that she could take home what she had gleaned. So we see here that Ruth is someone who worked very hard, who, though she had nothing, she went out and she worked and she served with all that she had. We also get the indication from this passage that Ruth was working hard, but she wasn't doing it to be noticed. She was working hard not for anyone to see, but she was working hard because it's who she was. In the text, as we read through it, there is no indication that Ruth expected to be noticed. In fact, we see that she had just simply come and she'd asked, and likely she just quietly worked the edges of the field trying to stay out of the way. Ruth was diligent in what she did because it was her character. And so, as she's working away, diligently doing what needs to be done, along comes Boaz. And Boaz is the owner of the field. Now, a little bit of what we can discern about Boaz is, as the owner of the field, he was a business owner. He was, as we see later in the book, he had a place amongst the elders at the city gate, the village gate. He was a man of means. He was a man of importance. And he was a successful businessman. And he was one of these guys that it's his field, and he's got workers. He's got somebody who's in charge of the workers, and yet he's being diligent about his business, and he's going out to make sure the harvest is going well, right? When you own a business, you want to check in to make sure that everything's going the way it should go. Well, Boaz comes along, and he notices Ruth. And he's like, "Who is this?" And his worker tells him. And it's apparent that people have been talking. People have been talking about this woman who came with Naomi. Naomi, who had left with a husband and two sons and came back with nothing. Because Boaz, in his conversation with Ruth, says, "Everything has been told to me about you." But Boaz comes, and we see that Boaz is also a man of incredible character. We see that as he comes, Boaz confers an unheard of privilege upon her. See, Boaz, as we look at what Boaz says to her, he tells her a number of things. One, he says, "Stay in my field. Stay and work in my field." Not only that, he says, "Follow after my workers." He tells her, see, when you are gleaning, one of the passages about gleaning was that you don't harvest to the edges of your field, you leave the corners. And that's often where the gleaning happened, was kind of the fringes, right? Not necessarily the best part of the crop. Boaz tells her, "Follow my workers." He allows her to go into the best part of the field, to not just pick up the scraps on the edge, but to follow them through the middle of the field. He also tells his men specifically not to touch her. He offers her a level of protection. Now, she is, remember, she's a foreigner. She's a widow. She has no family. One of the things that we looked at last week was in this society, a woman's identity and a woman's protection was drawn from the men in her life. And as a woman who had no men in her life, no husband, no father, no father-in-law, no sons, she was of the most vulnerable. And so Boaz, knowing that she has no one in her life to protect her, says to her young man, don't touch her. He's protecting her. He's showing a level of kindness for this young woman who is without protection. He then tells her that when she needs a drink, that she can drink from the water for his workers. This allows her to continue on with her work. You see, she wouldn't have been allowed, so though she would have been allowed to come in and glean from the fringes, she wouldn't have been allowed to go and partake of the food. If she needed a drink, if she needed something to eat, she would have had to leave the field to go and find something and come back. We find this often today in our society where the most vulnerable sometimes are excluded from being able to make ends meet, from being able to provide for themselves by some of the simplest things, like not being able to drive or having to take the bus a long ways. Oftentimes, people's ability to provide for themselves is hampered in ways that we don't see right away. So Boaz says to her, you know what, if you need a drink, if you need food, just go to my workers' table. He's showing her an incredible kindness. He then not only tells her to drink from the water that his men have drawn, but he invites her to share in their meal. And then not only that, but she eats her fill, and he is so generous with her that she has food to take home. And finally, Boaz, as if what he's done has not been enough, he tells his men, you know what, as you're going along, drop some of the good stuff. Drop. As you're going along, take some out and drop it for her so that she may have. You see, this is what we see about Boaz, is that the letter of the law was that he was to not go over his fields a second time. That he was to leave a little bit at the fringes. And Boaz could have done that and fulfilled the letter of the law. Everything that we see here is Boaz going beyond the letter of the law. And that is something that we call character. See, Boaz went beyond the letter of the law to the heart of the law. The heart of God. The heart of wanting to provide for those who were at the margins. Now, as we look further back in Boaz's life, it's actually not surprising that he had compassion. Because do you know whose family Boaz came from? His likely grandmother, or possibly a couple extra generations in there, was Rahab from Jericho. See, Boaz was likely raised knowing what it was to be an outsider. Knowing what it was to come from the fringes of society and to be welcomed in. Boaz is someone that just got it. Just got that people, no matter where they are at, deserve the loving kindness that God has shown to each of us. Boaz was a man of incredible character and incredible generosity. Boaz, as well, as we look at it, we'll see this in next week in chapter 3, that for those of you that know the story of Ruth, Ruth comes to him in the next chapter. And Boaz is surprised, and gives us the indication that Boaz wasn't doing any of this to impress her. Boaz wasn't generous to her to try to impress her. He was just generous because it's who he was. And as we'll see next week, Boaz's character continues as a person of integrity. We also see, we'll come to this next week again, but Boaz's character continues in that he not only ensures that his men or anyone else in the community takes advantage of Ruth, but he doesn't either. He also is a man of character in that he doesn't infringe on the rights of others. And that's the kind of character that Boaz was. We'll unpack that a little more next week in chapter 3. But one of the important things that we see in this chapter is that character attracts character. You see, Boaz allows Ruth to glean, and he gives Ruth this incredible kindness and generosity. But he also knows, he says, I've heard everything that you've done for your mother-in-law. You see, Ruth and Boaz had never met, and yet Boaz had heard about her and had heard that she, what she had done, and knew that she was a woman of character. And so, out of his good character, he turns around and he blesses her. See, our actions matter. I just love what was shared earlier. And the idea of someone who has just endured an unjust interrogation and expulsion to be able to turn around and say, I love you. That's character. That is godly character. You see, we choose our actions. And we choose what to do with the circumstances that we're in. And as we will see in the next chapter, Boaz knows who Ruth is. And because he knows who Ruth is, he knows the relationship between them. He knows that he is a relative of her late husband. But as we see in the next chapter, we see that he's not the closest relative. You see, there was a relative closer. A relative closer that chose not to help. And so Boaz takes it upon himself to help where he was not obligated to help. He was a man of character. And this is exemplified even more when we recognize that the entire story of Ruth is told in the backdrop of the book of Judges. The book of Judges, which summarizes this the state of the nation of Israel with this simple verse that in those days there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. This is happening in a time where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so in that situation, how did Boaz behave? He behaved with the heart and the character of God. So as we close out this chapter, I just want to go back to Naomi for a moment. You see, Naomi, in chapter 1, as we saw, she's empty and she's bitter. She feels that God has abandoned her. Everything that could have gone wrong with life has gone wrong for her. She has lost all hope. She has lost all motivation and initiative. When Ruth, you can only imagine the scene, Naomi sitting there in her emptiness, in her bitterness, and Ruth is like, we've got to eat. She says, I'm going to go and glean. Naomi's response in verse 2 is short and abrupt. It's like, just go. Go, my daughter. There's no encouragement. There's no hope. And so when we get to verse 19, we see, however, that Naomi's emptiness, her bitterness, is starting to be reversed. She's caught off guard. She's surprised. She sees Ruth come home with all this food, and she's like, where did you go? She is surprised by the provision. She is surprised that God has been gracious. And so we see a woman who was lost, who was bitter, who was empty. And we start to see the seeds of hope coming alive. And as we go through the remainder of the book of Ruth, we see those seeds of hope come to full fruition. And so, right now, as we go into this Christmas season, as we reflect on the birth of Christ, as we look here at the beginning of the house of David, Who do we associate ourselves with? Who do we resonate with in this story at this point? Maybe you are feeling like a Naomi still, lost and without hope, empty and bitter. Maybe you're a Ruth and you've lost everything. And you have nothing to give but your presence. As she gave to Naomi, she did not abandon her. She's in their mutual loss and grief. She sat with her. She was an outsider, far from home, far from hope, far from those who would protect her in life, on the fringes of society. Maybe that's how you feel coming into Christmas. Let me encourage you. See, though Ruth had lost everything, this is often referred to as we come into chapter 2, there's often the phrase of God of coincidences. Because in chapter 2, it's clear that Ruth did not know whose field she was going into. And sometimes God makes his presence known to us in the most surprising and seemingly coincidental way, doesn't he? But what we see about Ruth is that the difference between Ruth and Naomi here is that Ruth was diligent and faithful to the commitments that she'd made, and she just continued pushing forward. And when she was where she needed to be, it turns out that God had put her right where she needed to be. Or maybe this Christmas season you're a Boaz. And many of us, particularly here in North America today, we have wealth in abundance, don't we? Maybe you've been richly blessed this year. Maybe God wants to use you to bless others. Maybe God wants to use the gifts that He's entrusted to you to help lift someone else up. Maybe God is challenging you to not glean to the edges of your field, to be generous with those who are in need. No matter where you're at this Christmas, what we can pick up from Ruth is that no matter where we're at, we can be people of godly character. That we can be faithful and diligent with what we've been given. We can be generous with those who are in need. We can offer protection to the marginalized. We can give a hand up to the downtrodden. And if we are at the bottom of the depth of hopelessness and despair, that He is still with us. And that God is working in ways we cannot see. And as we go through the rest of Ruth, we will see that God has a plan in the works. And that God is faithful to His people. And so as we go, let us hold on to the hope that God, no matter where we are at, can use us, can encourage us, and can fill us again. Let us pray. Father God, thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for Your provision for us. Thank You, Father, that You are a God of the widow, the orphan, the foreigner, the marginalized. And Father, that You have called us to be diligent no matter where we are at, to faithfully work where You have placed us. You have called us, Lord, to be generous and giving to those that are less fortunate. You've called us, Lord, to hold on to hope when there seems to be no hope. Father, as we come into this Christmas season, help us, Lord, to have that hope. Help us, Father, to be people that reflect Your love and Your compassion and Your kindness to those around us. And Lord, I just pray that You would encourage us where we need to be encouraged, fill us where we need to be filled, and help us, Lord, to shine Your light through this Advent, Lord, but also throughout the year. And Lord, that You would help us to be the salt and light wherever we go. And Father, if any don't have that light, have not embraced you as their Lord, Savior, and Redeemer. Father, that you would just move in those hearts this season. I pray this in Jesus' name.